And yes, we are continuing on through the book of Acts here. And it is Paul beginning his third missionary journey, traveling through the world of that time, doing what Jesus had called them to do, and taking the message of what Jesus accomplished on the cross to the world, that he came to save his people from their sins. And it wasn't just the Jewish people. It was every tribe, language, and nation. But all of us come from different backgrounds. And what is neat is God brings us into his church to work together as one family. And it is. It's not easy work. And we're going to talk about that today, because there are many things within each and every one of us that cause us to have disagreements and not see eye to eye. But the good thing about what God does when he comes into our hearts and transforms us is that he begins to change us. He softens us. He transforms our heart from a heart that's selfish and looking out for myself and getting ahead and thinking I'm more important than anybody else, to realizing, as Jesus said, that he who is greatest among you needs to be the servant of all. And as all of us adopt that kind of attitude, guess what? Then all of needs will be met, because we're helping each other. Not being selfish, but looking at what we can do. And Paul speaks to the Corinthians about his labor as servants of Christ in this way. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is here, all these different people we're reading, and that's where the title of the message, Laboring Together, came from. You're hearing all these names of different people. These are people from lots of different backgrounds that God brought into the church by coming to a knowledge of Jesus, that believing Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And this week, I've been just going through the book, The Oracle. How many have heard of The Oracle? It's Jonathan Kahn's newest book. It is fascinating. I tell you, to see how the scriptures of the Old Testament are being fulfilled right in our day. And he's a rabbi, and so he knows all these little things. And again, if we looked at beforehand, we could not predict these things that he's bringing out. But as these things have happened, he is a master at bringing out the scriptures out of the Old Testament that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. In fact, June of last year, in 2017, and then in December of 2007, that's 2 years ago, not last year. Boy, I'm getting messed up here. But we see our president do something, and we think, well, made a lot of people mad, but when he designated Jerusalem the capital of Israel, it was a prophetic fulfillment to the T on the exact day and the timing. And again, Trump did not know this, that he was doing it in the 50-year Jubilee cycle. And this book brings this out of how God, and so if we're wondering what's going on in the world, we need to know that God knows exactly what's going on. And his word is a solid foundation underneath our feet. And people are acting in ways he brings out in this book about Mark Twain doing things and saying things that were fulfillment of scripture. And he was an atheist. He didn't even know what he was saying. In fact, lots of times people are being used in areas they're not Christians at all, but God knows everything that is going to take place in this world. And the beautiful thing of the puzzle of scripture is that the Holy Spirit then gives us eyes to start see this. And this is what is happening here in Corinth and throughout. We see Apollos coming on the scene here. And Apollos is from Alexandria. And Alexandria was like an intellectual capital of the world of that time. There were over 1 million Jews that lived in Alexandria. 2 of the 5 wards of Alexandria were Jewish. And it was where allegorical interpretation of scripture came from. An allegorical interpretation is there's more than just the historical setting there. There's a hidden meaning behind lots of scripture that isn't realized until the Holy Spirit all of a sudden opens our eyes and it's like, I've read that passage over and over. I never saw that. And all of a sudden it's like, this makes sense. It's like pieces of the puzzle coming together. And I hate to keep using that term, but it is so true. And this is exactly what Apollos was. He was an Old Testament scholar. He knew it backwards and forwards. He realized that Jesus was the fulfillment, and yet he did not have the full picture of everything. And this is where Priscilla and Aquila, as Prue read, they took him aside. Now, good thing they didn't do it publicly. They didn't say, hey, wait a minute, you're missing part of the story here. But they took him aside afterwards and said, hey, you're explaining very well from the Old Testament scriptures, but you're missing what Jesus actually did. Is that when he died on the cross, the temple and the curtain in the temple split from top to bottom, thus opening the way to the Holy of Holies. And now, common, ordinary men and women, people from every tribe, language, and nation, now have direct access to God. And the Holy Spirit was sent to fill our hearts. We now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not just certain people at certain times being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now all mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla pulled aside and told Apollos. Now Apollos could have been, because this is what happens when we get pretty educated. Sometimes we think, we know it all. I've got it all figured out, and you're not going to inform me of anything I don't already know. Now, how many know people that way? And it's like, sometimes you run into it's like, ooh, boy. And you're like, no, they're one up on you in every way. And thank God, Apollos sets a good example. Even though Aquila and Priscilla, guess what they were? They were tent makers like Paul. Whereas Paul was a rabbi and a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were not. They were just common, ordinary people. But God had done a work in their hearts. The Spirit had transformed them, opened their eyes, and they too had studied the scriptures. And they pulled him aside. And I love Apollos' humility. He didn't say, who do you think you are talking to me? Not at all. He let them instruct him and show him through the scriptures what Jesus did in sending the Holy Spirit upon them. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus said that he was going to baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament believers. And now you and I today experience something people in the Old Testament didn't have the privilege to experience. God's Spirit living in our hearts, inside of us. Not just coming upon us, but living in our hearts, dwelling within us. And as Paul says numerous times, especially to the Corinthians, about us being temples of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to go to church, we don't have to go to a synagogue, we don't have to go to a place of worship. Wherever you are at is a place of worship. At work, out hunting, out fishing, cooking, sewing, whatever our likes in life, God is with us every step of the way. And so we see that Paul made a vow here as he was in Corinth, and he had had a year and a half of actually relatively good success, peace. He wasn't stoned. He wasn't beaten. And a lot of times vows were made by people. In fact, Paul would have been one that probably is kind of like, well, these Old Testament vows that people had made, and Solomon talked a lot about vows. We don't make vows and then not fulfill it. We need to keep our vows to the Lord. And if we're not going to keep it, then don't make a vow in the first place. And that's what he says in Ecclesiastes. But Paul made a vow, and a vow of thanksgiving. And in this vow, it was giving thanks to God. It's kind of like the Nazirite vow found in Numbers chapter 6. If that vow was carried out in full, it meant that for 30 days he neither ate meat nor drank wine, and he allowed his hair to grow. At the end of the 30 days, he made certain offerings in the temple. His hair was then cut and burned on the altar as an offering to God. And that is exactly what Paul was doing here. So this kind of gives you a little background to all the stuff going on in this passage. That Paul was basically saying, thank you, Lord. I've actually had some pretty good time here. Relative peace. Even though we're going to find here as he's in Ephesus, he is warned by the Holy Spirit that wherever he went, he was facing imprisonment and trouble, persecution. And that was something. Now, how many of us would continue going on in life if that's what our faith would bring us? And sad to say, that's the kind of faith we need to have, is like Paul, is that no matter what happens in life, I need to have my commitment to God as primary. And as I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us as well. Our priorities will fall in line, and God will use us powerfully, powerfully. So these laborers together in the harvest field, Priscilla and Aquila, and I kind of talked about them and their background, Apollos, these were people who responded to the gospel, and God used them. So what about the challenges of working together? It's not easy. Again, if we were all Packer fans, we'd all get along good, wouldn't we? But I know we have some Viking fans here, some Bear fans. Oh, yeah. And lots of, you know, whatever we can hold. And I love these rivalries. I do. I love this. Obviously, I with the Brewers and the Cubs and now St. Louis, all the different ones. I enjoy it. Michelle and I were watching last night, and it was good to see the Brewers beat. And I'm sure the Cubs were rooting for us because it actually will help them. But you see these things, the challenges of being together as people, because sometimes people in church could get offended. It's like, you're a Packer fan? Well, I'm a Viking fan. Forget it. I'm not going to church with you. And but no, it's not that way at all. We have lots of things in life. We have, first of all, I got seven things here of the challenges of working together. Number one, we all have different perspectives and backgrounds. Every one of us here, we went around and did a sharing of our national backgrounds, of our likes and dislikes in life. All of us are going to have a different perspective, different story. And if we wanted to hold off on that, well, I think because my background is German, that I'm the master race, which, sad to say, was taking place in our history, that German, obviously Hitler felt that way, and it's like, no, we're not. We're all created in the image of God, every person, from no matter what background we're from. We're all created in the image of God. He loves us, and he's calling us all. None of us are more important than anyone else, and there's no hierarchy at all. We're all on level ground. And that's what I love about Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila here, is that he didn't let his higher education look down on Priscilla and Aquila because they hadn't had the education that he had. But he had a humility. And may I say this morning that we all need to have humility. If there's one thing that we need to really encourage in each other, it's to be humble. To not walk around thinking we're really something and patting ourselves on the back, but to realize that if I have giftings, talents, and abilities, I want to use them to my fullest capabilities, and to not think that I'm better than anybody else, or looking down on someone else who might be working at it and maybe does not have quite the talent. And in sports, this is what I like about sports. In fact, the other night, boy, did I get an education with my grandkids. I was playing with the 8, the 6, and the 4-year-old. We were playing Candyland. And I was like, all right, we're going to have just fun here playing this nice game. Well, you know, right from the beginning, the 4-year-old wanted to go first. And if he wasn't going first, he wasn't going to play. So I tried to say, all right, guys, come on. Not everybody can be first every game. If you go first this game, the next game, Holly gets to go first, because Holly, the 8-year-old, she was wanting to go first. And I'm like, really? So we're having a battle just getting. Well, then after we got that worked out, as we finally get going, well, then Ben was mad, the little 4-year-old, that he wasn't winning. And then I did a little education. I said, hey, There's four of us playing here. Your two sisters, me and you. Only one is going to win. What does that mean? It means three of us are going to lose. You have to learn how to lose. Well, he got mad. He threw the board. He goes storming off. I said to Michelle, I said, I can see who he takes after. So we set it back up and kind of got our pieces where they needed to be. But sad to say, that was the whole night. So guess what I did then? So, and guess who won that game? Even though I went last, I won the game. Now, I have to give Heidi credit. She actually did not get involved. It was Holly and Ben, the ones that were fighting over all this. And I was like, wow. So she was kind of a peacemaker. And but what's funny is the next game, I said, all right, whoever comes in last is going to be the winner. So it was a whole different concept. Well, guess who came in last? Me. So Ben, again, got mad. It's like, but you see, you see these things, these perspectives. And we do, we have our personality, and that's the next thing. Secondly, we have different personalities and traits. I would have to say, I think Ben and Holly are type A personalities. They clash big time. Man, they clash. It is, and it's something type A. You think Paul was a type A personality? Big time. Yeah, kind of in your face. Do you think Peter was? Yeah, they were. In fact, we see these traits demonstrated throughout Scripture. Remember the request of James and John's mother that they, she went to Jesus and kind of pulled him aside. Hey, I got a request. I'd like to wonder if my boys would be on your right and on your left when you come in your kingdom. And I was like, she's thinking, all right, guys, I'm going to have Jesus. And I love Jesus. He's just like taking these guys apart and saying, no, you guys are missing the whole boat here. It's not about it. Who's on my right and who's on my left? He said, that's not for anyone here to determine. That's God the Father's decision. And he says, but I'm going to teach you, whoever is greatest among you needs to be the servant. Because it says when the 10 other ones heard, I thought of my grandkids in this, and I thought, boy, when they hear what one is trying to do over the other and getting an advantage and getting to go first, it's like the arguing that goes on, and it's like, it's so like us. We are the same way, and we have to be careful to not be that way. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I take that to heart. It's like, man, help me to serve. Now, yesterday, Pastor Mike, we're getting him all situated, and I went over and I did something I really don't like to do. I painted. And guess who got elected because Mike couldn't and his wife couldn't? She can't handle heights. I had to go way up on the ladder and do the peaks. And yeah, for me, that's a challenge because I've got vertigo. But actually, yesterday I was pretty good with my vertigo, thankfully. But it was, and I was thinking, I could, like, no, I can't do this. And it's like, nah, I can do this. And so I did. And, you know, it's things like that. And I just thank God that as we humble ourselves before God and do, and again, I'm not saying that we have to do things that are unsafe or anything like that, but to realize as we serve one another in love, needs get met, and that's what we need to be doing. So the third thing, we are called to recognize our giftings, talents, and abilities and to use them faithfully and in the right spirit. Paul told the Romans, he laid it out, that all of the different gifts and abilities we have, if you are good at fishing, then use your talents and abilities. I look out, I see Bucky here. I go fishing with him in the winter in our fishing trips, and boy, if there's a fish to be caught, Bucky will get it. He is so good at fishing, and I think he helps his dad out a little bit there too, but yeah. And but you do, you see the different abilities, and you know what, when I'm around Bucky, he never looks down on anyone. He's catching fish like that, and I'm catching them like that. And it is, we do, all of us, whatever our giftings and talents, we use them and we don't lord it over people. We serve one another in love, and it's crucial for that. Fourthly, sadly, people tend to choose favorites. Paul dealt with this very strongly with the Corinthians. We mentioned this last week because as people share, now we have a ministry team, and I thank God for all the different men and women that are on our ministry team, and all of us have different giftings and talents. And guess what? I recognize, and hopefully all of us on the ministry team recognize, that there are people who are going to have favorites. Do we want it that way? Not at all. But we recognize that that is what happens, because some were saying in Corinth, hey, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, and then I follow Peter was another one. We see these different references, and it's like, that's not what we're about. We're not following Gary or Harry or Brenda or David or Al or any of the ones, Elisa, all the different ones working. We all work together. And yes, we understand that there might be favorites, but we don't allow jealousy and envy and competition to enter in. Amen. And all of us recognize these things, and we love each other, pray for each other, and stand beside each other as servants of Christ. Fifthly, sometimes we have strong disagreements. I cannot tell you how many times over my years as a pastor I've seen people get mad at somebody and leave the church over it. And then others seeing it think, well, if this is a church I don't want, why be a part? I've got enough problems like this in my own life. I don't need to come to church to have disagreements. And then they go off, and guess what? Every church they go to, there's going to be problems, because guess what? People have problems. And that's why I tell you, when we have our membership Sunday, I told everyone standing here, I guarantee you sometime you will be offended by someone at church. Don't question if it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when it happens. And we have to have this in our heart. Does that mean it's right? No. Do we try to offend each other? No, but I know it's going to happen. Paul and Barnabas, we read about that earlier in our passages that we went through. They had such a sharp disagreement over John Mark, Barnabas thinking he was useful for ministry, and Paul thinking, no, he left him when they were in a certain city, and he said, nope, I'm not taking him with you. Well, they disagreed so sharply that they parted company. And yet, did God use both of those individuals? Yes, he did. And we have to recognize that that happens. Paul and Peter. Now, this is in Galatia. When Peter came to Antioch, this is what it says. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Whoa. Now, what Paul was doing here is Peter, and again, we have, they're all from a Jewish background, and they were having a little hard time adjusting to allowing Gentiles to do the same things that Jews were doing. In worship, that we could be in the same place, we could eat the same foods, we could do, it's like, whoa, this is hard. Well, guess what? When certain people came, Peter had been doing this with the Gentiles, but when James, the Lord's brother, showed up, it says, uh-oh, Peter's like, oh boy, this ain't gonna look. He kind of pulled back and he stopped associating with them. And what's interesting is I love how James, the Lord's brother, in his epistle addresses this. No favoritism needs to be shown to anybody. We have to be very careful not to show favoritism. And I'm sure he is thinking about this situation right here where Peter was like trying to show favoritism towards the Jewish believers over the Gentile believers. And Paul opposed him and basically pointed out to him, you're in the wrong, Peter. And again, what I like here is we don't see Peter stomping off and saying, how dare you confront me about something like that. But obviously, Peter responded and recognized what Paul was saying was true. He needed to treat all people the same way and not have favorites and certain people. It'd be like me. I'm a Packer fan. Well, I'm only going to go to the house of Packer fans. I'm not going to go to the Viking fans or whatever, or the Bears fans. And we got lots of Bears fans. Anyone besides, now I know we have, David is a big Pittsburgh Steeler fan. We got any other fans from other football teams here today? Cowboys, oh. No, not Cowboys, huh? My wife's a Cowboys fan. She's not here. She knew I was going to be talking about football today, so. No, she's in at Main Street helping with the nursery there today. So, but we see these things and the tendency to have strong disagreements. And again, because these things happen, that we kind of feel that, oh, this shouldn't happen. Well, guess what? We have all kinds of examples in Scripture at it happening, and we need to be very careful to not think that because it happens that, well, we're not a New Testament church. It is a part of working together, dealing with these kinds of situations and issues. And guess what we're told to do in dealing with these disagreements? Jesus gave in Matthew 18 basically three things. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And even before you do this, I want to emphasize this. Really pray about it, because a lot of times we get offended and bothered by something that really is like, really? This is what's bothering me? I've seen people get offended over food choices and different things. Usually, it's over minor things that people get all bent out of shape. And it's like, boy, we have to be so careful on that. So really pray and make sure that we're in the right spirit. And if it really is something that really needs to be dealt with a person, then go and share with them. Don't go to everybody else and share. And that's our tendency. And that doesn't mean we don't seek advice. We don't say, hey, how would you handle this? But you don't go around and say, do you know what so-and-so said to me? Or do you know what so-and-so did? It's like, no, let's approach them. Let's deal with it. And do it on a personal level. And then if that doesn't work, then Jesus says, take two others at least with you to deal with the situation. And then if that doesn't work, then have to deal with it in the whole church setting. And we see that is the progression. And the last step there is that is one that hopefully we would never get to. But sometimes things have to be addressed and talked about in a public setting of things that have happened in order for people to understand, because way too many things are done in churches many times and no one knows really what has happened. And you maybe can't go into all the details of it, but you need to know that we are being upfront, transparent, and that we're all in this together. And as we do deal with disagreements, we grow, we mature in our faith and our knowledge of God, and we're able to work together. And the last point is showing the world around us the difference our faith makes. And as we live out this testimony that we stand up for in following Christ, as Paul told the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And I just think, how fitting is that for an ending passage? That, you know, as we deal with life, as we deal with hard, difficult things, decisions that have to be made, and sometimes people do leave church and they go to other church. That is a part of it. Now, one thing about the New Testament church here, there was no other churches because they were just being established. There was no other church in Corinth. There was no other church in Ephesus. They were the only ones. So there was one church. But now through all the years, we have all the different denominations, all the different backgrounds. And again, that leads to our division. But what is happening, what is exciting, is to see churches coming together and working as we should, as one. We preach the same Jesus. We believe the same Jesus. And we need to live out that testimony to the world. Even though we gather in different buildings and maybe have a little different style of worship and do things a little bit differently, we still believe the same Jesus saves us from our sins and his Holy Spirit enters our hearts and transforms our hearts and lives. And as we do that, that stands out to the world around us. And they see we're for real. We're not hypocrites. And God help us. I talk about a lot of that, and I'm not going to get into that today. But boy, turn from hypocrisy with everything that's within us. Get rid of that and be for real servants of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.